Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercies could reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of the Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Thank you so much, Miss Fiesler. Thank you for being here this evening. I do mean that very much. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Joshua. If you came to hear Pastor Laster preach tonight, please come back again sometime. You and I both are disappointed that he can't be here, but please keep him in prayers as he travels. This is time that's necessary for him to take with Mrs. Lassiter, and we encourage him to do that. If you're in Joshua chapter 8... join me there in verse 30 and stand. We'll read a few verses of the Bible, and we'll launch into the Bible study for this evening. Joshua chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offering unto the Lord, the sacrificed and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among the as well as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded there before, and that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we do want to thank you for allowing us to congregate here this evening. Lord, we'd like you to meet with us. We'd like you to teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, please move among us. We ask this humbly and in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight is going to be a little bit more of a Bible study, a Wednesday evening, a midweek service. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you as we launch into some scripture and kind of search out the Bible. And we'll pull out a few practical applications along the way. But I really just want to search out the scripture and kind of unfold the events behind this event that we just read in Joshua chapter 8. The book of Joshua is a transitional book. It opens up with the death of Moses, the leader of the children of Israel for many years now. For 40 years, he's brought them through the wilderness. He passes away, which this is interesting. In Deuteronomy, it was written by Moses, and he passes away in it and records his own death. I'm not really sure how that happened. I'm not sure if he actually recorded it or someone else took over the last chapter for him. That'd be a scary thing. God's given you the words to write, and you're writing away. Oh, I die? Okay, timeline, please. This is rough. So Moses, though, passes away in Deuteronomy. In Joshua, they've just now mourned for 30 days in the death of Moses, and Joshua takes his place as Moses' protege. He steps up as the commander of the leader of the children of God. Joshua chapter 1 will kind of unfold in the next few chapters, is where Joshua gives an arousing speech about how within the next 3 days we're going to go into the promised land. He stands before the congregation, and now they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of these children, people were born in the wilderness. They've never been to where they're going. They're not even sure about where they came from. They've never seen either side. And all they've known is the wilderness for 40 years. And Joshua stands up, and with all the courage and the power of the Holy Spirit, says, look, within the next 3 days, we're going to get to see the promised land. I know you've been waiting for this event for 40 years. 3 more days is all you'll have to wait. Chapter 2, Joshua sends 2 men into the land on a reconnaissance trip. He wants to see what the imminent danger will be once they first cross the Jordan River. This is where we get the 2 men that spied out Jericho, and with Rahab as she lets them down out of the wall. Now, the plan was the men to go out, spy the land, come back, but they ran into some problems. The people of Jericho tried to kill them. It's always a problem when someone's trying to kill you. So they had to hide in the wilderness. They come back after 3 days. The children of Israel now have been stagnant there for 3 days. Joshua, his first announcement as a leader is, hey, look, give me 3 days and we're going into the promised land. I can only imagine his frustration as he has this great desire to do something for God. He has these goals. He realizes the time is now his to take over, and they're already behind schedule. The guys come back, the spies come back to Joshua and give him a positive report. They said, look, the people don't like us. They tried to kill us. We had to hide. But here's the good news, is that they're terribly afraid of us, that God has let our reputation go before us, and they're scared to death. And they know that we're coming in, and they know that victory is ours. So they give a positive report. From that point, we go into chapters 3 and 4, where the congregation begins to migrate towards the Jordan River. And on the banks there, they take 3 more days to prepare to cross the river. He gives them some instructions about how to cross, what to do once you get to the other side. And the river is divided, a memorial is built, and the people are finally in a place that they get to call home. This is Joshua, and please bear with me. We're just going to search the scripture a little bit, review the story, and then try to pull out some applications. But I really think it'll be a blessing to you if you stay all the way through to the end. In chapter 5, 4 very unique events unfold. This is 3, this is 4. 4 unique events unfold. One of which is God commands that at that moment, immediately crossing the Jordan River, is that Joshua takes the time to circumcise all the men. Now, this is unique in the timing because, look, they just crossed the Jordan River. He has a goal in mind of where he wants to go and what he wants to do. And God says, hang on just 1 second. It's going to take a couple days, 5 to be exact. I want you to take some time, stop here, and do this for me. God wanted a visual reminder that these people were his people. He said, these children have wandered in the wilderness for years. They look like the world. They look like Egypt. They look like they've just come out of the world. And he said, I want you to do something different that sets my people apart from everyone else. He wanted something visual done. It's amazing the priority that God places on your visual appearance. It really is. And it's surprising to me that God placed it so quickly after they crossed the Jordan River. So they arrive here. They take the time out. Joshua obeys the Lord. They take the 5 days to do that. They also observe the Passover. The manna from heaven stops, and they eat their first meal that isn't manna. It's a very, very different thing. Once again, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. That's all these people have known. Now they wake up the next morning and there's no more manna. These challenges, here's the utopia that they expect. We're charging in. We're finally home. 40 years. They're going to kiss the soil. They're going to walk in. Someone's going to hand them a beautiful home. They're going to walk in with their family and just say, look, we're finally home. We can rest. And they march into there and it seems to just kind of just creep along. There seems to be a constant obstacles in the way. There seems to be constant curses that come up, like war. War is never a pretty thing. No matter which side you're on, the winning or the losing side, if you have to face something like that, it's never something that you look forward to. So, these 5 days conclude. Next up, Jericho. We roll into chapter 6, and it's the great conquest of Jericho, which took 7 days, but God gave them the victory there. Chapter 7 is the devastation and the humiliation that surfaces after 36 men are killed at the Battle of Ai, a remedial army that chases away this mighty army of God. Sin is discovered in the camp, and Achan, after 2 days of searching, is severely dealt with according to God's outline. Now we come on chapter 8. After all this has happened, after all this has transpired, they go back to Achan. This is the beginning of chapter 8. They set up a strategy. They take the city, another victory. And then it would seem that immediately after that, if you look at your Bibles in verse 29, it says, and the king of Achan is hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then we go into verse 30, and Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, at Mount Ebal. So it would appear that, look, they just take the city, they win a mighty victory. The blood on their swords hasn't even had time to dry yet. The smoke is still ascending into the heavens over the burnt city of Ai. They just take this king down off the tree, and immediately, out of gratitude, that Joshua just stops right then and there and builds this altar to the Lord. But I want to point out a couple of very interesting things about this. If you take your Bibles and turn on over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. The Bible says that Joshua built this altar at Mount Ebal. This is 22 miles north of Ai. So he travels in with this mighty army and all the children of Israel. And he ventures deep into the land. He experiences some obstacles, some setbacks. According to his timetable, man, he's 3 weeks behind on this event. Because this mountain, this place right here, was Joshua's goal point. This is the place that he was trying to get to from the beginning. Let me show you this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 26. Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. We'll stop right there for 1 minute. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' farewell speech. It's a sermon that he gives, and he accounts for the history of the people in the last 40 years. So the book of Deuteronomy covers 40 years of history, although it did not take 40 years to give. He stood up in kind of a final sermon, a final farewell speech. He reviewed, Deuteronomy means second law. He reviews the entire law up until this point. He rehearses the history of the people. He gives some final challenges, some final prophecies, and kind of his song and farewell goodbye, and then he dies at the end. And if you were to look at his entire message that he preached, and you were to find kind of the key point of that message, it would be these key verses right here in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, look, I'm talking to the children of Israel. I've been with you my entire life. You've been with me your entire life. And I'm going to set before you a blessing and a curse. And this is what God is offering you. He said, it's very simple. You have two choices. You can either be blessed or you can be cursed. It's up to you. You have the opportunity to make this choice. And he says, it's going to be that clear. It's going to be a blessing on this hand and a curse on this hand. He says, you're going to be blessed in verse 27 if you obey the commandments. And in verse 28, he says, you'll be cursed if you will not obey the commandments. He tells us to the children of Israel, and then in verse 29 it says, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So, Joshua understands, look, this is my responsibility to get to these mountains as soon as we enter into the promised land. As soon as we cross the river, this is the point I'm trying to get to. And it's amazing with what detail Moses describes these mountains and the setting that they're going to be in when he himself had never seen it, when he had never had the opportunity to be there. So, why did God choose this setting? Why did Moses encourage the people to get to this exact point? One of the reasons is this. The Bible describes these mountains, and if you look at the topography of the place, it's amazing. If you're looking west, you're standing there looking west, there's a valley, and on one side is Mount Gerizim, and on the other side is Mount Ebal. And it's going to be on the south and the north and the south sides. So he's got these two mountains on either side, and there's this large valley between the two. At the base of the mountains, there's only about 500 yards between the two mountains. But at the apex, at the peak, it's going to be about 1.5, 2 miles across. And the Lord designed this place so incredibly well that it's a natural amphitheater. And when Joshua comes into a land with millions of people following him, and he wants to be able to speak where all of them can hear, through the instruction of Moses, tells him, look, this is the spot you need to go to. He said, I want you to go to this specific spot because I want it to be amply clear in the hearts and the minds and the ears of everyone that's listening what you need to do to be blessed and what you'll have to do to be cursed. You see, God is not trying to keep secrets from us. God has given us his revealed word, and he wants us to know how to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed. He would like you to be blessed, I think, more than you want to be blessed. He really does. And he has outlined it so clearly in the scripture. And he said, I'm not trying to keep this from you. I'm not trying to be a vindictive God. He said, I want it to be clear. And he chose this place in the promised land. It's a natural amphitheater. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 32, this was the passage of scripture that Moses said, look, this is what you do when you get there. Please, once again, this is just kind of a Bible study. I want you to explore this passage with me. And it's really interesting how the Lord laid this out. He said, I want you to set the blessing on one side. He said, on Gerizim, I want you to set the blessing. And on Mount Ebal, I want you to set the curse. And I want these both to be posted there. We find a little bit more about this if you turn on over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Please take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 27. It reveals a little bit more about the instruction that Moses gives to Joshua at this juncture. So this is still Moses' farewell speech. I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm stopping right there. His farewell sermon. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over the Jordan. He says, on that day that you pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set them up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them the words of the law, that when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I commanded you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stone. So it's the same thing he's telling them, but just a little bit more detail this time. Just read along with me, if you will, in verse 5. We're still there. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer a burnt offering thereon unto the Lord thy God. He's very specific about this. He says, I want you to use whole stones. I don't want it to be cut at all. And he repeats himself in this instruction. Thou shalt build, verse 7, and thou shalt offer peace offering, and shalt eat thereof, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So the scene is like this. He says, the day you get in there, I want you to head to Mount Ebal. I want you to go there. I want you to build an altar. I want you to take some stones, plaster them. I want you to write all the words of this law right now. You write the book of Deuteronomy down. Once again, why did God choose this place? Well, it's a natural amphitheater where everyone could hear the word. But he said, also, I want you to write the word down so that it's very clear, so people can't forget what I'm saying. The Bible says God set before them a blessing and a curse. And what we're looking at right now is a blessing that's gift-wrapped as a curse. And we'll kind of explore that a little bit more as the evening goes on. Please look in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 9. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded you this day. And the Bible says, it goes on that he instructs the Levites, when we get to this place, I want you to set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and I want you to set the curse on Mount Ebal. And he said, I want the Levites to stand there, and he gives them 12 curses that he wants them to shout. You're cursed if you do this, you're cursed if you do this. He said, I want you to curse the people, explain to them what you'll do to be cursed. And then he said, I want Joshua to take the entire law, I want him to write it down, and I want him to read it very clearly for everyone to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a long list. It has 14 verses that explain what you need to do to be blessed. It has the remaining verses are very clear about what you do to be cursed and what that curse will look like. So, we see that the point of the goal of Joshua going into the promised land was to get to this location. Now, it took him over 3 weeks to get there. But in his mind, these are the last words of Moses. And sometimes the parting words of someone seems to be more significant than the words throughout their entire life. This is the last thing he says to the one that was will precede him. No, to his protege. There we go. These are his last words. And they're ringing in the hearts of Joshua. And he tells the people, his first thing is, look, 3 days we're going to go in. This is where we're going to head to. We're going to have this ceremony, and we're going to divide you up, and we're going to make this the hallmark of our whole journey. And then, man, he gets there, he crosses the river, the spies take some time to get back, he runs into Jericho, he gets into Ai, Achan comes up, all these things kind of transpire. And it seems to be just obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in his way. Why did it take so long to get to this point? Why did it take Joshua and the children of Israel over 3 weeks? God's pretty clear in the scripture about how many days they spent at each spot, how long it took them. And it seemed like a very frustrating beginning 3 weeks for Joshua. As this leader who had some great goals and great desires, it seemed to be so frustrating if you kind of put yourself in his position. And standing there, and the only leader that these people ever knew has now passed away, and you're going to be required, you're going to be called on to take his spot. And you have such great desires to do something for God. And this wasn't a poor desire at all. This was a very laudable goal. He wants to honor the wishes of Moses. He wants to obey the Lord in following through with this time where he builds the altar and where he reads the law to everyone. Why did it take so long? I want to hopefully help you to see that it was a blessing wrapped like a curse. I want you to see God's provision and his providence in bringing about these events throughout their journey and over the next 3 weeks as they try to get to this point. You see, God had two men. I want you to see the goodness of God in this as he has this message that he wants to clearly convey to the people. This message that Deuteronomy gives, you're going to have a blessing, you're going to have a curse. It's that simple. And that I've given, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's over 950 verses. And he dedicates 3 verses to this right here. But this was the whole point of his last speech. This is the whole point of his last sermon. And he said, look, I want it to be more impactful than this. I want the people to remember this so deeply. This is what I want from you, Joshua. Would you repeat it to them? Would you go to this amphitheater so everyone could hear it? Would you please write it down? And I'm asking you to do this, please, so that everyone knows how they can be blessed and how they can be cursed. God now provides them with this wonderful illustration of two different things throughout this entire passage that they can compare. On the first hand, they have Moses. Moses was the first one to give this command, but he was on the other side of the river. Moses, in their mind, represented all the trials. He represented the wilderness. That's the only thing that they knew him as. Moses represented the curse. Moses himself was not even allowed to go into the promised land. And so for him to say, look, you have a blessing and a curse, in their mind, they're seeing the curse. They're seeing everything that they've gone through over the last 40 years. But now they're on the other side of the Jordan River. Now Joshua is standing up and saying, look, God has just allowed me to bring you in here, and we have a blessing and we have a curse. The men speaking it themselves were a comparison between the blessing and the curse that they were going to be allowed to choose between. Sometimes it's amazing how God can use the exact same message, but just with a different voice in a different time period, and it speaks to you so differently. And that's why it's very important to pay close attention to not miss services at church. That's why it's vitally important to be aware of the circumstances around you when you enter into a service and say, God, this is what I'm needing right now. Would you please speak to me? And it can be Pastor Lassiter, and it can be the same sermon that he's preached over and over and over again. And you think, man, I've heard this outline somewhere else before. I think I heard it last week. And you're saying, I don't think I really need to pay that close attention. But look, your circumstances have changed. And you're in a different position now in life. And God can use the same message. Joshua preaches it once after Moses has already preached it, and it has an entirely different impact. God uses these two different locations. They preached it once in the wilderness, and now they're in the promised land. So you have these two mountains, one on either side. You have Mount Gerizim, where the blessing is being placed, and Mount Ebal, where the curse is being placed. And the valley between is called Shechem. And this is where Joshua is standing with the Ark of the Covenant right there in this valley. And he's now taken the law that he's written and brought it down with him. And he lays the blessing on one side. He lays the curse on the other side. And he's distinctly divided the two people. And at this place, God says, look, I'm not only going to use two different men to be able to get this message clearly across to you. I'm going to use two different places. You were in the wilderness. You were in the place of cursing. But look what God did for them. He put them in Shechem. Now remember, this is 20 miles north of Ai. They had to travel quite a distance to get to this place. This place, though, is where God first gave his promise to Abraham that he would give him this land. So Joshua comes in, they're in the promised land, and he says, look, we've got to make this journey. And maybe all the people don't know the significance of it, but he says, look, we've got to get through these trials as quickly as possible. We've got to get to this place. And his mind is in the right place. He says, look, I want to get to this place to accomplish this thing for the Lord. But like Brother Thompson mentioned in the leadership meeting, that the Lord will put obstacles and circumstances in your path. And sometimes we see those obstacles and we see those circumstances as curses. And look, God, I want to be over there. I want to do this for you, but you keep on slowing me down. If you would just remove these from me, I could get over there. And God's saying, look, I want this to be so impactful. I want to be able to teach you something, teach the people something that you could not yourself through a simple sermon. And what he did, he provided two men, but he also provided two places. So now Joshua sees himself standing in Shechem. And when he's standing there, he's looking at this soil. And where 400 to 600 years ago, Abraham stood at that very same place. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, look, here's the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to give you this land. And I'm going to multiply your seed. And in your seed shall all the earth be blessed at this very point. And now he gets to stand there and say, look, God has set before us a blessing and a curse. We're standing in the blessing right now. We are right here. You heard this message once before, but you were still in the cursed wilderness. Is it clear to you that God is trying to get this message across? He uses two locations. He uses two different mountains. There's no better visual indicator of a mountain of blessings and a mountain of curses than two actual mountains. He says, I want you to place the blessing on one side and the curse on the other side. It's said that these mountains themselves were great lessons in and of themselves. That Mount Gerizim was surprisingly plush and plentiful on one side, and Ebal was surprisingly rocky and dry, even though they led to the same valley. So he uses two mountains and he says, look, I want to use this as an obvious lesson to make sure this message is very clear to you. He says he uses two groups of people. He divides the children of Israel very clearly. Mount Gerizim, he sends over six tribes. This was prescribed by Moses. In Mount Ebal, he sends another six tribes. And it wasn't just kind of a haphazard, but we'll just kind of divide it down the middle and half you go that way, half of you. He was very distinct in which tribes. To the Mount of Blessings, the Bible says that he sent Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These were the sons of Leah and Rachel. To the other side, the Mount of Cursings, he sent Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And these were the children of Bilhah and Zilpah. These are Jacob's wives and concubines. And he says, look, I just want to make it very clear that on the blessing side, I'm putting those that are the offspring of Jacob's wives, and on the other side, the offspring of Jacob's concubines. I just want to make this very clear in your mind that there's a blessing and there's a curse for obeying the Lord and for following you. And God's doing all these things and setting up all these things. He says, I'm going to set two different groups of people. Why did God do that? Why did God divide the people and actually have them stand on the mountains of blessing and cursings? It was more than just so that they could hear the message. People are motivated by different things. Some people are motivated by blessing. They see that there's a blessing in sight for them, and they say, look, I want to acquire that blessing. I want to attain that. Other people, they're motivated by not being cursed, and they're running from the curse. The Bible talks about the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Some people, it's the goodness of God that brings them to salvation. Others, it's the fear of hell that brings them to salvation. As a soul winner, make sure that you take advantage of both of these. Both of these are great motivators for people to be saved. Make sure that when you're witnessing that you make hell real, that you make sure that it's amply clear in people's mind that hell is a real place and it's for all of eternity. Please don't dilute hell when you're witnessing to people. Make sure they understand it, because it may be that motivates them and says, look, I do not want to go to this place. It is a real place. But also don't diminish the glory of heaven. When you're witnessing to people and you show them heaven, make sure you make it wonderful. Make sure you rehearse in their minds the people that have gone there before them that they'll get a chance to meet. Make sure you talk about our Savior who's there and who's going to be greeting them. Make sure you make heaven as wonderful as you possibly can. Use these motivators. Deuteronomy chapter 28 explains the blessings and the curses. And it takes 14 verses to explain the blessings and 54 the conditions that bring about curses. It's an interesting ratio there. God uses, now to make sure this message of blessing and cursing is very clear, he uses two mass graves. You see, Joshua brings the people into this point, and over the last 3 weeks they've had some tough times. One of these mass graves, however, is Jericho, where they did nothing to win this extraordinary battle. They marched around the city, they obeyed God, they honored God before the battle. And listen to me closely, please. When you start with God, it ends well. And they started with God before the Battle of Jericho. They took the time to obey God's direction when he says, look, I have some very clear instructions for you, and I want you to honor the Passover, and I want the manna to stop, and I'm going to do these things for you, and you take the time out right now to honor me. And in the very next chapter, he says, look, I'll win this battle for you. Oftentimes, we work so diligently, and we pour ourselves into something to try to win a victory, and it just seems to fail time and time again. Have you ever considered that maybe you're not taking the time before the battle to honor God and to give him the first fruits? They honor God, and on one side, as Joshua stands before the people and says, look, God's presented us with a blessing and a curse. Can I illustrate, please, the blessing that Jericho was? That we marched around in this mass grave of our enemies. And then he says, let me rehearse in your mind the curse that Ai was, where now stands 36 widows in our presence because of the disobedience of God's people. He says there's these two mass graves. Now he gets to use as an illustration to these people and says, can we make it any more clear? There's a blessing in the curse. God uses two heaps of stones. He says, on one hand, there's Achan and his family that we left 20 miles behind, but right next to him is the king of Ai under another heap of stones. He says, look, we were cursed because we didn't honor God. We got things right. We honored him. And now here is the victory and the king under another pile of stones. All through these six or eight chapters, God has comparisons and parallels between, look, I'm going to set before you a blessing and a curse. Back here, 3 months ago, Moses preached this message. This is the key verse of Moses' message. Behold, I present to you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you don't obey. And then he says, look, Joshua, please make sure this is clear. Make sure you let them know that God loves them and God wants them to be blessed and God wants them to know in any way possible. Bring them to this place where everyone can hear it. Bring them to this place and write it in stone so that it's there set for everyone to see it. Bring them through this. And Joshua has in his mind, I've got to get to this place so that I can share this with these people so it can be clear. And along the way, he runs into roadblocks. He runs into circumstances. He runs into obstacles. And he says, look, I've got to get over these things so I can do what God wants me to do. He said, I've got to be able to overcome these curses, these wars, these setbacks so I can get to this place. And God says, look, I'm going to use these circumstances in your life to be the greatest blessing that you can never imagine. I'm going to use these things in your life. And as we explore these verses, we see that God blessed Joshua and blessed the children of Israel and made this message so clear in their mind. As they stand there, two huge mountains on either side of them. One's a blessing, one's a curse. They have two men that have now presented this message to them. They have two different mass graves to think back upon, two different heaps of stones. They have victories and they have losses, and they think, God wants this clear in our minds. How is it that sometimes we're so distracted when we read our Bibles, when we hear the messages preached, and it seems to be confusing, and we call it gray areas, and we're just not sure, we're in a fog, we're in a gray area. God wants it to be very clear how you can be blessed and how the circumstances that will bring about cursing. The lengths that God went through in order to give his people an opportunity to choose the blessing is amazing. It shows the long-suffering of God. It shows his goodness to us as his creation. It shows that all things do work together for good. As a leader, don't forget God in your attempts to do work for God. Don't forget to honor him in your attempt to serve him. Make sure that you keep a good relationship with him. Are you hearing God's message clearly? I guess that's the point of the lesson tonight. Are you hearing it clearly? Are you seeing the circumstances in your life that are pointing you to him? The Bible says that they stood at the base of these mountains, and the Bible says that the Levites blessed the people. Moses told them the Levites need to make sure that they read the curses to the people. They didn't disobey Moses. They followed his instructions. They read the curses. But what the people saw it after going through all these circumstances is what a blessing this is to have this opportunity, to have this rehearsed again in our minds and made so clear to us how to be blessed and how to be cursed. And they saw that opportunity, that circumstance right there as a blessing in their life. The Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." It was a blessing, gift wrapped as a curse. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for so kindly listening throughout the sermon. I hope the study was a blessing to you. And we'll conclude in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, thank you for giving us your word to explore. And Father, it was a blessing to me to be able to read your word and see how you set so many things up, so detailed for your people. And God, I pray that we as Christians would see the detail that you bring into our lives, the circumstances that you bring about. And Father, may we see that you're using them to drive us to you. You're motivating us through blessings and through curses. And Father, may we please have a blessed life through obedience. We ask these things in your name. Amen.